The lesson today will revolve around the passage that was read, taken from the book of St. John, chapter 3, verse 3 through around verse 7. And if you should give the study a title, you may title the lesson God's Imperatives. God's Imperatives. That is, there are some things the Almighty God laid down for humanity. Those wanting to be in a right and proper relationship with God. And the Almighty God makes those things a must. In fact, using that word, there will be a lesson. Is it a week from now, 2 weeks from now, a month from now, 2 months from now? I'm not sure. But it will be a lesson whereby we examine God's must. And it will be interesting to see not only how many times these words are used, not by mere man, but how many times they are used by inspired men in the New Testament and used in reference to God's terms and condition for fellowshipping with Him. Must. We will make a study, not of all these must, but at least some of them. Not only just must, but the situation under which these usages of the word was used by inspired men. That word will come up today, even though we are not talking, the lesson is not on must, but because the word comes up in one or two of the texts that will be a part of our lesson, we will look at the word some. Christ's imperatives. Let us hear the passage again of St. John, chapter 3, verse 3 following.
Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again.
You may stop there. That's verse 7?
Yes.
You notice Christ said in this verse, don't wonder about it. Don't worry. Kill yourself. You know, there is no way around this. You must be born again. In this text, Jesus Christ, the one who is in charge of saving us or condemning us to eternal damnation, Jesus Christ in this text is emphasizing the absolute necessity of true God-ordained baptism, which Jesus Christ at first metaphorically referred to as a new birth. And in a sense, it is a new birth. Born again. As you would imagine, that's a metaphor. That's born again is taking what we know when a person is born, taking that to illustrate what happened in conversion. Born again. And that conversion is made final and complete initially at baptism. What Christ stated here as an absolute necessary condition was also, get this, an actual demand that Nicodemus forsake all the reliance and attachment to the law of Moses and the ritual and tradition of the Pharisees. I need to state that. When Jesus Christ made the statement to Nicodemus that he must be born again, Jesus Christ was actually making a demand. Remember, we are told that this man, one, he was a Pharisee. We are told that. Two, that he came to Jesus Christ by night. And from all indication, the idea is being a leader of the Jews. He couldn't be seen coming to Jesus Christ for directive and advice. Because you know the Jews, and especially in the Pharisaical realm, they didn't accept Christ. They didn't believe in Christ. So for one of these top-ranking leaders to come to Christ openly, no. That would have him or have the others ostracizing him, cutting him off. He came by night. And Jesus Christ in the statement was saying to this man that Nicodemus, when I say to you that you must be born again, the implication is that you must forsake all the reliance that you have and the attachment to the law of Moses and to the rituals and the traditions of the Pharisees. You know, Jesus Christ knew that. May I drop this in right here too? Jesus Christ here was speaking, knowing that he's speaking in anticipation of the Great Commission. And what does that have to do with the Great Commission? It was in the Great Commission that Jesus Christ said that you must go and preach and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, Christ in that passage was telling them something that soon be initiated, soon come in force. Same way when Jesus Christ told Nicodemus about he must be born again. Born again for God's people was not yet in force. It would not be until Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So when Jesus Christ taught here, it was in anticipation, telling Nicodemus, in effect, you'll have to abandon, you'll have to give up Judaism, the law of Moses, the tradition that you Pharisees have built around that system. Remember, we are told in the book of Acts of the Apostle Paul was speaking to some of these same people, but by this time the gospel system had come into force. That is Acts of the Apostle chapter 13 and verse 39. By this time it had come into force. Let us hear it. Let us hear that passage. Start again, Jonathan. Notice here, Paul is preaching New Testament Christianity according to the gospel. Notice here, he was preaching to a Jewish audience, a purely Jewish audience. What he said, Jonathan? By him, that is by Jesus Christ.
All that believe are justified,
considered. When? Not belief here covers. Are you with me? Yes, two people are. Are you with me? A few more are. Yes. Belief here covers all the condition of salvation. Christ, all that believe are considered just from all things. Wait. May I? In preaching, you not only tell people what ought to be and what does work in God's sight, you also tell them what does not work. Paul told them that when you believe in Jesus Christ and believe there stand for faith in Christ, repentance from sin, confession of Christ's name, getting baptized for the removal of your sin. Because only then are we justified. We are going on in this lesson this morning where we are going to see that umpteen years God dealt with Abraham. But you know what we have found out? And it is surprising that God did not justify Abraham until Abraham's obedience directed him to offer, help me here. You know, remember his name? Isaac. No, wait, we are going to it, not right now. Watch here, is that from chapter 12, God and Abraham. Well, Abraham was calling, don't go there yet, please. Abraham was called in Genesis chapter 12. It was way in Genesis 22 that many years are that mighty God says, no, I know. And we are going to see the connection between that faith and obedience and our faith and baptism. Where were we, brothers and sisters, on the fact that God did not justify Abraham until he offered Isaac, and that we cannot be saved until we submit to God's imperative of baptism, after we have manifested faith, repentance, and baptism. That's what Jesus Christ was telling this man. In the passage we read, Acts chapter 13 and verse 39, he said to his Jewish audience, that is Paul, you are saved by Jesus Christ. Then he told them, and notice this, but Paul, you are provoking the people. You are driving them away. No. The very thing that they held on to very tenaciously, the very thing that the Jews felt was a part of their breathing, their eating, their sleeping. That is the law. Paul told them, point blank, you cannot be saved by the law. I was on the point there telling you, there are many times when we have to tell people, this is how you are saved. There are times also we need to tell them, you cannot be saved this way. Are we all there? Ladies and gentlemen, being saved, rather, if we are going to stand saved eternally in God's sight, they are, like in Nicodemus' case, they are some giving up and letting go of some things. Brother Mitchell, I didn't hear that. Thank you for telling me. If we are going to stand right, I didn't say in the eyes of your fellow church members, if we're going to stand justified, I didn't say in your own eyes, if we're going to stand saved in the sight of God, I'm giving up, and they are letting go. There are some things that we have to give up, and there are some things that we have to let go. May I? Sometimes the giving up and the letting go involve error and false religion.
Somebody said, seems if you forget when we now go say.
No, I wanted that to soak in so that I can repeat it. The giving up and the letting go in many situations involve false religion and religious error. Many times, in fact, when Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, you must be born again, implying that you'll have to give up the Jewish law and the tradition of the Pharisees that you Pharisees hold on to. This man was being asked to step away from Judaism. But listen, another Pharisee. They were among the leaders in the Jewish time. Listen, another Pharisees in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 4 to verse 8. Let us hear it. Chapter 3, verse 4 to verse 8 of the book of Philippians. This is another Pharisee. Nicodemus was one. Paul is also one. And Paul is telling how he excelled in the Jewish religion.
Let us hear it.
Start again, brother. May I explain this briefly? Confidence in the flesh means when you use the Old Testament system to measure yourself, you could pat yourself on the shoulder. You see, this is why works exalt man. Grace exalt God. When we praise ourselves in how we have achieved righteousness and holiness by what we do, we are centering the attention on ourselves. When we put the emphasis that it is the grace of God, we are putting the emphasis on God. Paul says, dear brother,
Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof, he might trust in the flesh, I more.
Paul says, of all you Jews who are talking about the law and what you have accomplished, I have more to boast about than you. So he's going to tell us now of his Jewish achievement in the law. Read.
Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel.
That's right. The Almighty God gave that to Abraham. And Abraham passed it to Isaac, and Isaac passed it by God's directive to the Israelites. Every male child to be circumcised at 8 days or whatever the time set by God. Read, brother.
Of the stock of Israel.
I'm of the stock of Israel.
Of the tribe of Benjamin.
I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin and Judah, they were two of the prominent tribes. Read on.
And Hebrew of the Hebrews.
It's like a person would say, I'm a born Jamaican. I'm not Hebrew of the Hebrews. I am a conservative Jew. My parents did not go and intermarry with Gentiles. I am pure-blooded Jews. Read, brother.
As touching the law.
He's telling us his achievement, his credential in the Jewish religion. Brother Mitchell, where are you coming from? That coming to Jesus Christ, being saved, being justified in the sight of God, many times involved giving up read.
As touching the law, a Pharisee.
I'm a Pharisee. What does that mean, Brother Mitchell? I was a strict Jew, an Israelite who respect every iota of the Jewish law. Read.
Concerning zeal. Persecuting the church.
That's the church of Christ, you know, brother.
Yes.
You notice? It's striking. You notice, he did not say, I was persecuting the churches.
No.
You notice that? It's important that you notice that, because in that time there was one true church of Christ. Brother Mitchell, you're saying that time there was one true church of Christ. Are there many true church of Christ now? No. That's right. There's still one true church of Christ.
That's right.
Notice, persecuting the church. That's a definite article pointing to one singular thing.
Yeah.
Read on.
Touching the righteousness which is in the law.
Wait. Notice here. Notice too, he didn't say touching righteousness generally. This is a specific kind of righteousness. It's the one that is in the law.
blameless.
He said, you couldn't find fault with me. You couldn't point finger at me when I was keeping the Jewish law as an Israelite and as a Pharisee.
But what?
Wait, brother, I don't like how you move from that but so quick. No, notice now, a but is brought into the play. It's going to show contrast, difference. What we are showing, you know, is that a lot of times, coming to Jesus Christ involves giving up. Walking away from. Nicodemus was asked to do that. Paul is telling us from his own life that he had to do the same thing. After he had listed his achievement in the Jewish way of life, the Old Testament way, he says, but, read. What things were gained to me when Paul, at the period that I have just listed, my achievement, when I was keeping the Jewish law, what things were gained to me? These, read, brother, read.
Those things
I count loss
for Christ.
And do count them but?
Yea, doubtless, and count all things but loss.
Uh-huh.
For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ.
Uh-huh.
Christ Jesus, my Lord.
Uh-huh.
For whom I have suffered the loss of all things.
Uh-huh.
And do count them but dung.
Oh my God. Do count them but dung. You don't wonder what he has done. He has just listed his life in the Jewish religion. And that is what the man referred to as dung. Huh? The word means dregs. It also means that which you refuse. Are we out here? He's talking about the religion that he walked away from. The man is saying, now that I have known the gospel of Christ and the truth and Christ, I realize that this religion that I embraced with such great zeal, it was refused. It was like the rubbish you throw in the trash bin. Very important that we get this. Paul is telling the audience to which he wrote why he walked away from this religion. Are we getting it? Why he gave it up? What verse you start, brother? Okay, brothers and sisters, very important. So it's not only Nicodemus who had to walk away. I was encouraged to walk away from the Jewish religion because it was no more relevant. It could not meet their spiritual and sin need. Only Christ and the gospel could. Paul is saying the same thing. But here is it. Here is something to notice. Here is something to notice. Let me hear verse 3, brother. Quick, St. John. While other passage will come in, St. John chapter 3, always have that read. St. John 3.
Jesus answered and said unto him,
uh-huh.
Verily, verily, I say unto thee,
uh-huh.
Except a man be born again,
If you have the chance to read from verse 1 to verse 3, you will notice that there appears to be a neck.
let us run through it quick, brother.
There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, that same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him.
The brother has just read verse 1 and 2. You notice? Notice this. The man was praising Jesus Christ. By the time Jesus Christ opened his mouth, Jesus Christ was telling the man about born again. That's why I talk about there is an abruptness and like a disconnect. Where that came from? Born again. Nicodemus was not on that track. The man was praising you that you're a teacher and that you're a miracle and whatever. Tell us that you come from God. Brothers and sisters, it's no disconnect. May I? Jesus Christ, get this, knew the burning question that was upon Nicodemus' heart. When Nicodemus came talking about, Master, we know you are a good teacher and what? Yes, Nicodemus believed that. And when Nicodemus heard about Jesus Christ, something had told Nicodemus that, you know, this man I need to get in touch with. So ask this burning question, how shall I enter the kingdom of God? How may I get into a right relationship with God? So Jesus Christ cut away all the nice things and got to the question that was on Nicodemus' heart, how to be in a right relationship with God. That's why when you read it, it appears as if there is a disconnect. Because what Jesus Christ started with in verse 3 seems to have no connection with verse 4 and 3. But it has connection with Nicodemus. Are we there, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen? What must a man do to enter the kingdom of God? In this passage, as St. John chapter 3, verse 3 through verse 7, the terms and condition for entering the kingdom of God are being saved, are the terms and conditions are emphatically stated. Are we there? You must be born again. And if you were in suspension, hanging there once, what could he be talking about? Jesus Christ let us know that he's talking about a birth. Are we all there? It is considered a new birth. Are we all there? And though two elements are involved, water and the Holy Spirit, but it is one birth. Don't ever think he's talking about two baptisms here. It's one baptism that involves two elements, water and the Holy Spirit. So, Brother Mitchell, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit. No, it's not talk about Holy Spirit baptism either. The passage is referring to the gift of the Spirit is given immediately when we are properly taught and get baptized.
Brother Mitchell, you need to do a little more explanation.
Thank you for telling me. You see, when we get baptized, the Christ-like nature is not immediately formed. It just started. The Holy Spirit now going to see to that over the next day, week, month, years. That's why the very moment, if you are properly taught and get baptized properly. Why you talk about properly? Because there are many so-called baptisms today that are not baptisms. There are many religious teachings that all that those teachings represent is error. But we'll touch on that a little more. Yes, when you are properly baptized, immediately the Holy Spirit is given to you. But Brother Mitchell, am I going to jump and pine away in the bench and lay down on the ground and that some of the brothers have to come and take me up? No, the Holy Spirit does not make anybody behave like that. You didn't hear what I said. At no time has God's Holy Spirit given to the Christian make anybody act like they are insane. No time. In fact, if there is a time when you are in control, is when you receive the Holy Spirit. How do you know that, Mr. Mitchell? The Holy Spirit in the Word tell me that one of the things that He helps people to achieve is temperance. Self-control. Are we having? As I said that in this passage, Jesus Christ is stating emphatically the conditions for entering the kingdom or the church of Christ are to be saved. Then Nicodemus in verse 4 responded, I replied. Master, in terms, he said, Master, your terms and conditions are impossible. In effect, Nicodemus is stating in verse 4 that what Jesus Christ said as condition. To enter the kingdom, to be saved, to be a child of God, to be cleansed. Nicodemus is saying, those, what you have just stated, Master, is impossibility. Let us hear it.
Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? If he enters the second time in his mother's womb.
You see what Nicodemus is saying? It's like he's saying, Master, think what you have just said to me. In other words, Master, you couldn't be thinking straight when you talk about that a man has to be born again. So Nicodemus posed the question frankly to Jesus Christ. A grown person can never enter his mother's womb. That's impossible. So what you are saying, Jesus Christ, does not make sense. May I? You must never forget this. You must never forget this. Nicodemus was one of the class that rejected baptism, Matthew, Mark, Luke, in Luke chapter 7 and verse 30. You must never forget that. You want to hear it? Let us hear it. Nicodemus was one of the class that is, when you read that passage, you will see that it was the Pharisees, among others, that rejected baptism. So when man came and Jesus Christ dealing with true God, our day, God fixed baptism as a condition for salvation, for forgiveness, for fellowship with God. Christ knew not only Nicodemus, but he knew the kind of people who tend to reject baptism. Let us hear it in the book of Luke, chapter 7 and verse 13.
But the Pharisees and the lawyers.
The what?
The Pharisees and the lawyers.
Can you remember that Nicodemus was a Pharisee? I know you didn't know that before. Brother Mitchell is teaching you that. I know you knew that, Jonathan. That's right. Well, let us hear it, brother.
But the Pharisees and lawyers.
The Pharisees and lawyers.
Rejected the counsel of God against them.
Wait, take time with me, brother. Rejected
the counsel of God.
The counsel of God. Wait. How does a man or woman reject God's counsel? Are we all there? We are told that God's counsel is immutable. That means it doesn't change. We are further told in the book of Psalms that God lead us by His counsel. And here we have some people, we are told, rejected the counsel of God. But Brother Mitchell, how did they do that? Jonathan, somebody's asking the question, how is this done?
Being not baptized of Him.
Did I hear you right, brother?
Being
the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God by not being baptized of John. May I? You said you may not. Thank you, sister. Brothers and sisters, when you reject, try to find ways around, over, or against pure, simple New Testament baptism. Are you there? When you try to find substitute for the baptism that God commands in the gospel, you are rejecting the counsel of God. It means, try as you may, go to church as you may, religious as you may, you can never be saved if you reject God's counsel. Somebody in here, brother, read again now, please.
But the Pharisees and the lawyers.
Pharisees and the lawyers.
Rejected the counsel of God.
Rejected the counsel of God.
Against,
wait, brother, there is a comma here.
Against themselves.
There's no comma after rejecting the counsel of God.
No. Against themselves.
It goes straight.
Yes.
So it didn't stop any. The Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God
against themselves.
Against themselves.
Comma.
That's here, the comma. That's right. Against themselves. Watch here now.
Being.
So it is telling you now how they did it. Being not baptized of John. So it's telling you how men and women reject God's counsel. Wait. It's important that we don't move from here to make sure that you understand. When the Almighty God commands that any condition be met, we must willingly, in faith, with an obedient attitude, submit our lives to that condition. When you try to pare that condition down, when you try to modify that condition, when you try to get around it, when you try to find substitute, what do you mean, Mr. Mitchell? Sprinkling is a substitute. Sprinkling is where religious people try to find substitute for that which God has laid down. There can be no substitute. The Bible tells us that baptism is a burial. Are we all here? The Bible, very important. Look here. God's baptism. Subject of baptism. Huh? That is, who can be baptized? B. The Bible tells us the mode of baptism. What does that mean, Mr. Mitchell? How is baptism to be carried out? C. The Bible tells us the purpose of baptism. That is the design. What is it for? Now, may I beg you? Don't try to change any of this. Oh, Lord. Remember, God's baptism is different from man's baptism. In God's baptism, God tells you, for example, a child cannot be baptized. Because according to God, the subject to be baptism in God's will is somebody who is teacher. Explain that, Mr. Mitchell. Person must be able to take teaching. In a position to weigh what you say and decide to accept or reject it. Baptism is not for infants, it's not for children. The Bible tells us the mode of baptism. That is how it is to be done. Wait. All of this, that's, you know, have a little chart around the other, was not left up to man. Was not left up to any church. Run to Romans. Chapter 6, 3 through 4. Run to Colossians. Chapter 2, verse 12. We're dealing with the mode of God's baptism. Let us hear it.
Know ye not?
Don't you know?
That so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?
Wait, no, brother. When we read passage like this, are you thinking what it is? Baptized into Christ's death. You know why that is necessary? Jesus, which removes sin, was shed in his death. So we have to, in a spiritual or our symbolic way, get into Jesus' death. Every man! Read on.
Therefore, we are buried with him.
We are what?
We are buried with him.
We are sprinkled.
We are buried with him.
By?
Baptism into
brother, every time I call your uncle name. Percival. Sure. Jonathan. We buried with him by baptism. Is that difficult to understand? Huh? Hear this. What God's mode of baptism is. Are we all there? No, look here. Wait. Read that a little further. We are buried. Notice, Jonathan, with him. With whom? Jesus Christ. Jonathan, that means there must be a solidarity between Christ and the sinner. Are we all there? You must unite with Jesus Christ in Jesus' redeeming act. He died, he was buried, and he came up from the grave. We must die to sin the Bible called that repentance. In coming to Christ, we must be buried in the watery grave of baptism. And then we must come from the water to walk in newness of life with Christ. There must be a solidarity, a oneness, a uniting between the prospective convert and Jesus Christ in that which Jesus Christ did to redeem us. And we are here. Sprinkling, confirmation is the devil's method provided to mislead you and me. Don't fall for it. Don't fall for it. Wait. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen. Now, I'm just listing some of the realities, the characters that is involved in our salvation. And it is important that you don't get mixed up. May I? We have the alien sinner. We have Dynamo, D-E-N-O-M-I-N-O, abbreviated, stand for denomination. We have religious leaders down the bottom. We have the church, referring to the church of Christ. We have up here angels. Watch here now. We want to make sure that we don't get mixed up with this. We have God. He's in charge. Huh? The Almighty God is in charge. The Almighty God in Jesus Christ set all the terms and conditions by which we are going to be saved if we are saved. May I? When the Almighty God decided that He would, in Christ, establish one true church, the Almighty God did not consult angels. When the Almighty God decided that the condition to be saved, to be cleansed from sin, to stand right and holy in God's sight, must include faith in Christ, repentance from sin, confession of Christ's name, and getting baptized for the removal of sin, God did not consult angels. He could not consult the alien sinner. The alien sinner was in ignorance. They wouldn't know anything at all. God could not consult the various man-made religious institutions, because they were wrongly led by religious false doctrine. Religious leaders, God could not consult them either, because even though they might be sincere, some of them, they are ignorant, blinded by sin. The church? No. In fact, may I? Are you there? I said God did not consult religious leaders. Somebody say, where am I look for? May I? The Almighty God did not ask angel how to put together a plan of salvation to save us. He did not ask religious leaders. And may I? Did you know that God did not leave any pope in the church? Are we all there? Are we all there?
Let me just briefly, it's time for the lesson to end, and I just reach half my sermon. Lord have mercy.
But I'm coming down to the end. Christ, when we talk about religious leaders, let the Bible, let God tell you the people that he left in his church, the religious leaders. Run with me to the passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, and Ephesians 4, 11 through 14. Read. Wait, brother. Oh, Lord have mercy.
Okay,
go on, brother.
God had set aside and left peace of those charges. I know charges here, just don't want to go. God had set some in the church.
First apostle.
Wait, now. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, our honored guests and visitors, God sent you here today to learn. Let me beg you to learn. What we are showing here is God did not counsel angel when he was putting together how you and I must be saved. He, not even his church, the church of Christ. That's right. The church is not here to make rule. The church is here to preach Christ's rule. He did not leave it to religious men. And somebody said, well, he left it in the hands of the bishop and pope. No, sir, no, ma'am. You are wrongly led. You have been deceived if you are taught that. Let God's word tell you who God left in the church. I have said he didn't. Wait, you know, brother. That's right. I have said. No, notice, he said God has set some
in the
where, brother?
In the church.
In the church. Okay, so this is telling you, he talk about the leaders that God's put in the church when Christ left. Let us hear who they are.
First apostles.
You notice he says first apostles. Apostle, wait. There are no apostles today. Amen. Oh, do you know, Mr. Mitchell, an apostle must be one who have seen Christ with his physical eyes after Jesus was resurrected. An apostle of Jesus Christ. If you're here today, and I'm preaching because you know, the lesson needs to be to end now. And I'm preaching something. And if you'd like to seek some clarification, I'm available to come to wherever you are. Sit with you or you come here, whatever is coming. Sit with you with the Bible. You ask the question or you point out to me and I'll clarify. I've just stated that there are no apostles of Christ today. Because the Bible tells us an apostle has to be one who has seen Christ with his or her biological eyes after Jesus Christ was resurrected. For there to be a person like that today, that person would be over 2,000 years old. So one, he left in the church, apostle. Two,
secondarily, prophets.
Prophets. Wait. May I? The prophet and the preacher do the same function. The only difference here is that what is referring here is those men who are miraculously endowed with the ability and the knowledge to preach. The prophet and the preacher carry out the same job. Read.
Thirdly, teachers.
The teachers covers elders, it covers also preachers, covers all those in the church who take up on themselves to preach. But let us get a passage that is more detailed. Ephesians chapter 4. Let us hear it.
And he,
from verse 11.
And he gave some apostles.
You all hear? Start again right away with apostles. Huh? May I? I'm here trying to help you to understand if you were wrongly led, if you were deceived. God sent you here this morning to learn. I have said that certain truth God has to save man. He did not consult angels. He did not leave it for the church to formulate its own rule. He did not leave it in the hands of religious leaders to make their own rule. He did not leave it in the sinners either. And I said, Christ left no pope in the church. Not his church. If they are pope, they might be in man-made churches. But not in the church of Christ. The only one in which men and women can be saved. So here we have it, brother, who he left.
Apostles. And some prophets.
And prophets.
And some evangelists.
That's the same preacher. Same preacher. And evangelists.
And some pastors.
That's what we call elders, bishops. That's right. Those two terms refer to the same pastor. Pastor, elders, bishop is the same office.
And teachers.
And teachers. Say if you find Pope there.
No Pope.
You know why you don't find it there, brother? Christ didn't leave a Pope in his church.
No, sir.
Peter was no Pope.
No, sir.
Peter was a married man.
That's right.
Who had a wife, and his wife had a mother.
Okay.
Huh? You don't provoke me to continue preaching all day, you hear? Truly. There's so much to learn from God's word. So what I'm saying, we come back. Don't let angel mislead you. Did you know the Bible tells us that? Oh, gosh.
Brothers and sisters,
can we finish this lesson next week, Sunday? Please. Mr. Mitchell, you have just said, you mean if an angel, Mr. Mitchell, come and deliver a message to me 2 o'clock tonight, I mustn't listen to the angel? Come next week and hear what the Bible says about that. Angel. You see, don't get confused. The church denomination was not left here to make rule for the church. You remember where we are coming from? We are coming from sprinkling. Substitute for God's baptism. God's baptism is a burial. God will accept nothing less. Sprinkling is never baptism. It never was and it never will be God's baptism. So wise up if you want to stand right in God's sight. You know what Jesus Christ said? You shall know the truth. The truth, and the truth shall set you free. That's why God sent you here this morning. And we are not finished with this subject. What you have there in the middle, Brother Mitchell, Revelation and this passage, next week come. You notice what right here in the middle come from God. Come next week. And I beg the wonderful sisters who keep this building clean not to erase this. But we have some few more things to share on this very, very important message.
And we are on the point of men trying to find ways. You see, the few seconds I have left is when the brother is looking which invitation song he's going to sing. So I have a few seconds. May I? What God there is that would set his rule for men to obey and change it up and God will accept? What kind of God be? If the Almighty God says, be immersed, be buried under the water, and you are a preacher, church, change that to sprinkling a little water on your head. You think the righteous, holy, everlasting God going to accept that? You don't read one till Nadab and Abihu, burn them up. You don't know about that. You see, there you are tempting me to start preaching another sermon. But I won't. Come next week. No substitute to God's baptism will be accepted by God. Today, if you're here, if you have never become a Christian, the Bible says, remember, I didn't say if you have never been a member of a church. Because remember, as I'll be showing next week, condition for church membership and condition for forgiveness are two different things. If you have never become a Christian, God's way, Christ's way, the Bible's way, what better time than now to step forward and give your life to Jesus Christ? Hearing his word, believing in the gospel, the truth. Believing that Jesus is your Savior, your Lord, the only one who has the right to set the rule for your salvation. If you believe, step forward with a view to getting baptized for the removal of your sin. Since week we have had two that put Jesus Christ on in baptism. That's right. One obedient young lady stepped forward Sunday and was baptized. Another gentleman who is here with us, a brother studied with him, and we had a study on Thursday, and he was baptized then. But you know what? We make sure we do it God's way. In God's baptism, both have to go down in the water. Come now, as we stand and sing, come. Christ called.